Continued interest in your prayers. So we start James chapter 2 tonight. Now last week we talked about pure religion. Okay? Pure religion and undefiled before God, the Father, is that to visit the fatherless and widows in their affliction and keep himself unspotted from the world. That general theme is going to continue on throughout the book of James. Pure religion and undefiled before God. In other words, think clearly about how we can worship the Father in spirit and in truth. Walk before him in that way. The early church needed more teaching on making their judgments based upon God's standard of behavior. Remember last week we talked about the perfect law of liberty? Okay? Thus, we can better represent our Lord in our conduct and decisions and walk the faith of Christ daily and not be judged by him. We need to take heed to that perfect law of liberty. So as he begins chapter 2, he's going to make mention of that again. And so we're going to, and he may, we're going to keep that in mind, that perfect law of liberty, that standard of God's standard of behavior. You know, we do have in our mind what we think is the standard of behavior, but we always have to be coming back to the Word of God to make sure that we're in line with His Word and His standard, right? We give ourselves too much credit. So we cut ourselves too much slack sometimes. So we need to keep coming back. Okay, verse 1. James chapter 2, verse 1. My brethren, have not the faith of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory, with respect of persons. With respect of persons. Now, sometimes when you're reading the Word of God, you'll find that God does respect persons at times. But as we get into this, you'll see that the person itself is not the problem in this lesson. The problem is when we use other things to attach too much value to things instead of the person. You know, and now that I've mentioned that God does respect persons, you know, if you remember back in the early part of Genesis, it said that God had respect unto Abel's offering, but unto Cain nor his offering did God have respect. God didn't have respect to Cain nor his offering. So we have to, when we see those, you know, I've heard the statement made that God's not a respecter of persons, and in the sense that, in the proper sense, we understand that he chose out a people, and he does respect his people, and he does watch over his people. But he's not guilty of being a respecter like James is pointing out the error of the brethren there. So let's notice carefully how James frames this. Have not the faith of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory, with respect of persons. He's talking to people of faith, okay, whose faith needs perfecting through more instruction. Does your faith need perfecting? Mine does. Now, what God gives us is perfect, isn't it? But we need to grow. We need to develop our understanding, all right? So in that sense, it's not yet perfect. It needs to be matured. It needs to be growing, okay? Paul spoke of this need to the Thessalonians, saying, night and day, praying exceedingly that we might see your face and might perfect that which is lacking in your faith. So Paul used that language of perfecting their faith through instruction, through teaching, through a better understanding of who God is and what he would have us to do. That's 1 Thessalonians 3 and 10. So it takes time and attention to root out natural tendencies, doesn't it? You know, if we're not careful, we're going to be responding on emotion and natural thinking instead of being guided by the Word of God. Okay, so we have to be careful about that. So it takes time and attention to root out these natural tendencies. This is also why our Lord said, "Take my yoke upon you and learn of me." Remember? Do we still need to do that? Have we learned it all? Will we know it all when we leave this world? I tell you, God's Word is so rich. I think I've mentioned this recently. Even familiar passages. By the aiding of the Spirit, you can look at a familiar passage and you can just open up all kinds of other truth and blessings that we hadn't seen before. So Jesus said, "Take my yoke upon you and learn of me." Every day we live is an opportunity to learn more of our Lord. We need to be doing that, growing every day. So James spoke of the faith of our Lord Jesus Christ. When James spoke of that, he's speaking of the way Jesus would think and act, react, and walk before them. If we're going to be like him, and that's what he means when he says, "Come after me." If any man will come after me, that is, if any man will be like me, then we need to learn what he's like. We need to get to know him better. Just like we preached last Sunday, Paul wanted to know, he said, "that I may know him, the power of his resurrection, the fellowship of his suffering, being made conformable unto his death." We need to know him better. We have that opportunity by the leadership of the Spirit and through his word. After all, we are to be like him. And James is saying here, you're not being like him when acting this way. What way? Being a respecter of persons. So how do we learn to act differently? By learning to change our ways to be more like Jesus' ways, as taught by his word and by the words of his other inspired writers. I'm afraid we underestimate the value of this precious word. Even when we love it so, we have to continue to just thank God that he's given us his word so that we can read it and that we can, that our mind, because we're constantly being pulled by the flesh and we constantly need to be learning and growing so that we can know more about how we can be like him. So when James says, "Have not the faith of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory, with respect of persons." Okay? Verse 2. "For if there come in unto you," I'm sorry, "unto your assembly, a man with a gold ring in goodly apparel, and there come in also a poor man in vile raiment." Now, you see what James is putting forth here. What's going to be the basis for how that person will be treated? Okay? Think about it now. If they're following natural, that is fleshly, thinking, then they will have respect to the nicely dressed over the one not well dressed. If they're thinking naturally, fleshly, right? Can that happen among believers? Oh my goodness. I didn't expect so many confirmations of that. Sounds like to me we still need this lesson today, don't we? It's so easy for that kind of thinking to creep into our mind. It gets worse now. So how common is that? Could this happen today? Then we need the lesson. This problem is rooted in being fleshly minded instead of having the compassion of Christ toward others in all things. Think about it. Think about the faith of our Lord Jesus Christ. Think about how he lived when he was here during his ministry. Think about how he demonstrated his love. And in every way, the better we get to know him in his word, the better we can emulate how he demonstrated the faith, the better off we'll be, right? Now, clothing is used here, but it could have been other things, right? It could have been status, somebody important. It could have been fame, somebody popular. It could have been a lot of things, but he chose something very simple. I love the way the Word of God gets to the simplicity of the matter. This is likely to happen among anybody. Okay? All right, so you get in the picture here of what he's talking about and the need among the early church. All right? Verse 3. So if there come in unto your assembly a man with a gold ring, goodly apparel, and there come in also a poor man in vile raiment, and ye have respect to him that weareth the gay clothing, and say unto him, sit thou here in a good place. And say to the poor, stand thou there, or sit thou here under my footstool. Could that happen in the church? Does the Bible really need to cover a lesson like this? We need it, don't we? We need to be reminded of such a lesson as this. What have they done? They have decided there's more value. Look at where they're placing their value. They've decided that there's more value in that person who has more than the person who has little. And based upon their thinking, they're treating one person much better than the other. Note the difference in where they want them. Preferred seating, right? As opposed to under my footstool. And I capitalize both letters of my. My. See, that's the point here is this person that he's speaking about. The emphasis here, they've put themselves higher than somebody else. Isn't that directly contrary to what the Lord taught us? So in a lesson like this, you see how that in the early church, there was a great need for these practical teachings because the church had grown so quickly. In the early days of the church, so many people had been baptized on one day, they hadn't had an opportunity to learn these things. Now, maybe we've heard it all our lives, but guess what? We still need to hear it to keep ourselves unspotted from the world, right? And this latter position, we had preferred seating, and then we had that which was under my footstool. This latter is telling. Notice what they think of themselves by the way they suggest treating the poorer of the two. You know, Scripture, I didn't have room here to put it, but Scripture says that we ought not to think more highly of ourselves than we ought to think. Have we ever been guilty of that? Have you ever caught yourself being offended by a word that somebody said? They may not have meant a thing by it, but you were in the wrong spirit when you heard it, and you received it with the wrong spirit, and you got all upset about it. It happens. First thing we need to do is, hey, Lord, you know, I don't want to be irreverent about this, but years ago on the radio, I heard, what was his name? Chuck Swindoll. He said one time, you know, if somebody says something and it does, you know, it says something about you, criticizes you or whatever, he said, just smile at them. He said, what would they say if they knew all the truth? If they knew everything about you, what would they be saying? We can so easily think too highly of ourselves. We spend a lot of time taking care of ourselves. We spend a lot of time, whatever. We need to constantly examine ourselves against the example of the faith that Jesus lived before us when he walked here on this earth. And here's the record of it. Here's how we learn about it. Here's how we know what that was like, by reading the scriptures. You wonder why we were given the gospel four times? Because we don't always get it the first time. We don't always get it the second time. We don't always get it the third time, or the fourth, or the fifth. He could have given us 20 accounts of it, and we'd need every one of them. But at least we can read it over and over and over, so that we can grow in grace and know how to live the faith that we should, and keep ourselves unspotted from the world. All right, so this was a real problem in the early church. And so it was needful to be pointed out. And unfortunately, as we've already established tonight by your reaction, there's still a need for this lesson today. Okay. All right. Verse 4. So he says, and you have respect to him that weareth the gay clothing, and say to him, sit thou here at a good place, and say to the poor, stand thou there, or sit under my footstool. Are you not then partial in yourselves, and are become judges of evil thoughts? James is pretty hard on this. But it's not James, it's the Holy Spirit. And if the Holy Spirit comes down hard on this, we need to pay attention. It's needful. Okay? Even we have the tendency to think of this valuation of persons as a light thing, don't we? We have a way of kind of overlooking a lot of things. But the Bible labels this kind of thinking as evil, ungodly, and fleshly. Evil. Now, if I just kind of casually pointed this problem out, that it could happen from time to time, would you necessarily have thought of it as an evil thing? Maybe not. But the Bible says, is evil thinking. Evil. Well, that doesn't put it in with the good and the acceptable, does it? All right? The point is, this is not how our Lord thinks, so neither should we. We need to have the faith of our Lord Jesus Christ the way he had it. We need to live it the way he lived it. We need to understand it the way he understands it. We need to look at sin the way he looks at sin. Okay. Our thinking is evil if we value people who have much of the things of this world above people who don't. That is evil thinking. Okay. But it's so common. What does this say about a person's basis for valuation? it equates to covetousness. Oh, wait a minute, preacher, you're going too far. You think? Do you understand that this equates to covetousness? Well, let's see. If you've already read ahead of me, you know where I'm going. Jesus said, this is Luke chapter 12. You remember the example that Jesus gave about the rich man whose fields brought forth plenty? Such that his barns were not going to hold the harvest. And he says, what shall I do? And you read that in Luke 12 and you'll find, I. His focus is on himself. What shall I do? I know what I'll do. I'll pull down my barns. I'll build bigger barns. Then I'll say to my soul, soul, take thine ease. For thou hast much goods laid up in store for many years. See where his focus was? The brother from Liberty Church, Brother Jim Rogers, one time, some of you know him very well, he asked me one time when he was getting close to the retirement age, he said, what's the Bible say about retirement? I pointed him to Luke chapter 12. Said, it tells you what not to do about retirement. It's not a time to sit down and do nothing. It might be a time to do something else. And it might be a time to continue to find a way to continue to be useful in the kingdom of God. But it's not a time to take thine ease and say to your soul, thou hast much goods laid up in store for many years. That's what a lot of folks think about retirement, isn't it? I mean, if you got a better passage in Scripture that addresses retirement than that, I'd like to hear it. But after I thought about it, that's the one that fits most people very well, their idea of retirement, but it's not God's idea. All right? So in that passage, before you get to this rich fool that had much goods stored laid up for many years, I guess I need to continue with that. If you remember the passage, it says, that night, after he said, thou hast much goods laid up in store for many years, that night, the Lord said, the Lord required of him his soul. This night shall thy soul be required of thee. And then whose shall these goods be? And so is everyone, he says, whose heart's not right with the Lord. Okay? All right, that was the lesson he gave, but what preceded that? What prompted that lesson? Was one that came and said, Lord, speak to my brother that he divide the inheritance with me. Well, the Lord wouldn't do that. He didn't come to do that. He didn't come to get involved in any of those earthly things about possessions. But then he said this, take heed and beware of covetousness. For a man's life consisteth not in the abundance of the things which he possesseth. If a person is going to value someone else based on the things that they possess, that's covetousness. That's a covetous attitude. We need to guard ourselves against such thinking. That's really at the heart of the lesson that James is teaching us here about how we feel toward others and how we value things. Okay? The value of a person is not determined by his material possession. Verily, very early, the church needed to hear that lesson, and we need to hear it today. If we value people based upon such thinking, then that'll be a great hindrance to the church being what it should be today. Agree with that? Yes. Great hindrance. A great hindrance. Notice how much importance the early church placed upon ministering to the poor, as it's recorded for us in Galatians 2, verse 10. I'll get to that in a second, but I think I mentioned, I don't know, maybe last Sunday or How that maybe last week the government programs have stepped in the way of what the church ought to be doing. And a lot of folks in the church are just real willing for the government to do that. See, the Lord provided that His church should remember the poor. In Galatians 2:10, Paul was being called in question about going to the Gentiles and preaching to them. And so he went to Jerusalem, and they spoke of these things. Let's see. And after they visited about these things, they gave him the right hand of fellowship. Okay? But they gave him some parting comments. What they, you know, they were, when they understood how the Lord had opened the gospel up to the Gentiles, they rejoiced in that. But there were some things that they were not going to compromise, they were not going to give up, so to speak. In other words, this was tremendously important to them. All right? Galatians 2:10 says, "Only they would that we should remember the poor." Let me back up to verse 9. "When James, Cephas, and John, who seemed to be pillars, perceived the grace that was given unto me," Paul speaking, "they gave to me and Barnabas the right hand of fellowship, that we should go unto the heathen, and they unto the circumcision. Only they would that we should remember the poor, the same which I also was forward to do." Now here in a time when they were discussing the doctrines of the church and what the church should be focusing upon, and bringing in the Gentiles was something new to the Jewish brethren. But they understood that God was working in that. But they said, "But be sure to remember the poor." Now, how does that fit with what we're talking about here? They weren't looking at the poor like they should. They weren't remembering the poor like they should. They had a valuation, their value system needed perfecting according to the Word of God. And so when that was such an issue, when that was something that's fundamental, that the church should be remembering the poor, James was impressed by the Spirit to teach these lessons to show them they were missing the mark. So we need the lesson today. All right. Verse 5. "Hearken, my beloved brethren, hath not God chosen the poor of this world rich in faith and heirs of the kingdom which he hath promised to them that love him?" Hasn't God done that? I didn't have space to put it in here, but Zephaniah 3:12. He says, "I will leave in the midst of thee an afflicted and poor people, and they shall trust in the name of the Lord." Traveled all this over the country, preaching in different places. And I tell you, there's just something special when you go among the poor that love the Lord and trusting in Him. Now, I'm not saying you can't find that among the rich. I'm just saying there's just something about, I think I've shared with you one time, I went to a place, they didn't even have running water. They lived on the end of a road, and they told me when we went to bed, said, "Now, you might hear some teenagers driving around outside and shooting their guns," and said, "Don't worry about it, they won't hurt you, they're just trying to scare us." I thought, that still happens. This was out in the country, up in southwest Missouri. But I'll tell you, those folks love the Lord. They didn't have hardly anything as far as this world is concerned. But what they had was the true riches. They loved the Lord. What if God used material wealth as his basis for favor toward us? What if he did that? Would you like that? But thankfully, as Isaiah 55 and 8 says, "For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, saith the Lord." Our natural or fallen way of thinking is not how God thinks. But by faith, we can learn his way of thinking from his word and from the enabling of his spirit. And that's what we need to be doing. Learning, right? We already covered that, I believe, sufficiently, but that's what we need to be, learning his ways. Because naturally, his ways are not our ways, but we can learn his ways, can't we? And thankfully, we have, to a great extent. So God has chosen the poor of this world, poor in spirit, whether wealthy or not, but rich in faith. Evidently, the wealthier were being received, but it was needful to warn them of their evil thinking in preferring them over the poorer among them. And we're all poor and needy before God, aren't we? All of us are. But his kingdom is for all of his children alike. Don't you love the fact that not only are we heirs of God, but we're joint heirs with Christ? You know, it would be wonderful if we were just heirs with equal shares, wouldn't it? But we're joint heirs. That means all that he has, all of it belongs to each one of us. Isn't that wonderful? Oh, we are so blessed. Not only are we blessed, but we're also blessed to know about it. All right. And true riches to be possessed are his love, hope, and grace. Now that list could be a lot longer, but I thought maybe grace would just cover it all. That's true riches, isn't it? His grace is sufficient. He knows our needs. What a blessing that we have the understanding that we do. So we're to esteem those who possess these riches. That's how we're to esteem one another. Esteem them for those riches. All right, verse 6. But ye have despised the poor. Do not rich men oppress you and draw you before the judgment seats? Those who have this evil way of evaluating the worth of others, okay, they tend to hurt and take advantage of them, dragging them before judges who are thinking like they do. In other words, the worldly-minded, you know, if you're going to have to go before the judge, it's very likely that you'll be brought before those worldly-minded. You know, you're far better off within the church. Those of like precious faith, those who are trying to live according to godliness. But when you're brought before the judges in Caesar's kingdom, you can't count on that, can you? And if you've had to go before those judges, you know that I'm thankful we've got some good judges. I need to say that. I'm thankful we got those. But we got a lot more of them that are not. And when I say good, I mean adhering to godliness and the faith of our Lord Jesus Christ. All right, so, verse 7, those that are worldly-minded now, do they not blaspheme that worthy name by which you're called? That's another strong word, isn't it? Blaspheme. Christians who think and act in this evil way are guilty of denying that good and right way that they should be representing. If we're born of the Spirit, God has blessed us to know him, then we're to be representing Christ everywhere we go. Whatever we do, we're to represent him. So how are we representing him? He's coming down hard on these brethren that have the faith of the Lord Jesus Christ with respect to persons. And we talked about how that, you know, the example that he's given here, it could be, the basis could be other things besides clothing. It could be fame. It could be status. It could be whatever. The challenge is for us to be thinking the way the Lord would have us to think, so that when we make decisions and when we make valuations, they're godly and not our fallen way of thinking. Okay. So those that are thinking worldly are denying that good and right way that they should be representing. This is so offensive to the Lord that his word calls it blasphemy. Wow. That's strong, isn't it? But again, it reminds us how the Lord looks upon that. He sent his son to this world to save us from that. To save us from that kind of thinking. So we need to remember his word and try to live according to it at all times. Verse 8. If ye fulfill the royal law according to the scriptures. Remember what we said about that royal law? It's God's standard. It's God's standard of behavior. And the scriptures is what describes that and lays it out for us, right? So if ye fulfill the royal law according to the scripture, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself, ye do well. Okay? They weren't doing that though, were they? Those that were being a respecter of persons, they weren't doing that. They weren't loving their neighbor as their self. Okay? Now to heed this royal law is to adhere to God's standard of behavior, showing love to others. And that is an exceeding broad principle. We can spend the rest of our lives trying to get that right, can't we? Loving our neighbor as ourselves. We do a pretty good job of loving ourselves, don't we? Unfortunately. But we're to love our neighbor as ourselves. If you're going to love other folks as much as you love yourself, that's wonderful. Problem is, so many times we come short on loving others, but we do a good job of loving ourselves. But that royal law, God's standard of behavior, according to the scriptures, living according to the scriptures, acting, thinking, making decisions, choosing, all of our behavior, God's standard for our behavior is to be more like Jesus. So to heed this royal law is to adhere to God's standard of behavior, showing love to others, just as he did for us when we were unlovable in sin. Now, this valuation of others, if we're not careful, we'll think it's not worth my time. They're not worth my attention. Maybe we don't see anything lovable in that person. What did God see in you when he sent his spirit into your heart? He didn't see somebody that was loving him, did he? Because without his spirit, we don't love God. So when we think about it, God sent his love upon us. We were unlovable. Shouldn't we show kindness, mercy, grace toward others? Not based on whether we think they are worth it, because God tells us that's the way we need to live. Our thinking needs to be the way he teaches. Verse 9, but if we have respect to persons, ye commit sin. And are convinced of the law as transgressors. In other words, this is what the law says constitutes sin. If we do that, we've transgressed the law. It convinces us of sin. You know, there's huge mega churches in the world today. They don't even want to talk about sin. They don't, I mean, they're very open about it. Because if they start talking about those things, it'll cut down on attendance. And I'm not taking a cheap shot here. I'm talking about what I've heard from those who preach in these mega churches. Well, we'll point that out. But what about us? What about us? Are we holding the standard that we should? Are we cutting ourselves too much slack? He's using the example of being a respecter of persons. If ye have respect to persons, ye commit sin and are convinced of the law as transgressors. What law? Jesus fulfilled the old law, but we're talking about a law of the perfect law of liberty here. We're talking about God's standard for our behavior here. That's still in effect, isn't it? We need to be adhering to what God says we should be doing. All right? Verse 10, for whosoever shall keep the whole law and yet offend in one point. Whosoever shall keep the whole law and offend in one point, he is guilty of all. So the Lord takes his word and considers it as a whole. And if we're not following it, then we're guilty. Now, aren't you glad the Lord Jesus Christ died to pay for all of our sins? Because we can't keep it entirely, can we? Not even being blessed to know him, being blessed to love him, being blessed to understand his word, being blessed to understand the doctrine, we still come short. And we need to remember that and not think too highly of ourselves than we ought to think more highly of ourselves than we ought to think. We need to be thinking soberly, righteously, and godly, according to this royal law, God's standard for behavior. All right? We can't pick and choose what parts of God's word to follow. Right? But it happens. We need to be careful about our thinking. Okay? Sometimes I refer to that as buffet Christians. Right? Go to a buffet, said Andrew doesn't like beets. You know, he probably skips over the beets, doesn't he? You know, what about reading the Word of God? Do you ever skip over places? It happens. It's not right. All of the Word is good for us. We need to be careful. This lesson's for us too. The law of liberty says being partial toward those with material possessions is sinful. That's the lesson that's before us. Verse 11, for he that said, do not commit adultery, said also, do not kill. Now, if thou commit no adultery, yet if thou kill, thou art become a transgressor of the law. Now, here the principle would apply equally, regardless of which commands were used for this. He just picked out two examples and said, if you know, the Lord commanded all of them. And if you observe one, but you don't observe the other, you're guilty. And it really doesn't matter which of those commands he picked for this. He could have picked any two and made the comparison. The point is, if we observe one and ignore another, we're guilty of sin. We're not just a little bit of a sinner. We're not pretty good, but I'm better than that other fellow. No, that's the wrong kind of evaluation. We need to acknowledge that we've sinned. We need to confess that sin, and we need to beg him for forgiveness and try to do better. Right? Verse 12. So speak ye, and so do, as they that shall be judged by the law of liberty. I am thankful that I believe that when we die, that we're not going to have to answer for all of our sins. But daily, we stand before the judgment seat of Christ. And daily, we need to confess our sins. And daily, we need to ask for forgiveness. And we need to ask for grace to try to do better and get up and serve to the best of our ability. This perfect law of liberty is there for us to measure ourselves against it every day we live, so that we can try to serve the Lord as best we can. I am thankful that Jesus has died for our sins and put away our sins. All right? And we're not told a whole lot about just exactly how all this is going to be taken care of at the end of time. But we do know that Jesus has already paid the penalty for our sins. He's not going to hold that against us at the last day. Our safety, our security, our eternal life rests in the finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ. But we do appear before his judgment seat every day. All right. So speak ye, and so do, as they that shall be judged by the law of liberty. May our heart and mind be transformed. Remember Romans 12? Be not conformed to this world, be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind. Okay. May our hearts and mind be transformed according to the perfect law of liberty. God's standard to give guide to our thoughts and choices, and most importantly, so they flow out and shine forth in all of our deeds as doers of the word, not hearers only. Right? We talked about that before. With the faith of our Lord Jesus Christ. He says, so do, so speak ye, and so do. That's how we're to live before our God every day. You know, we're not looking just for heaven. We're not looking just for what's after this life. We want to live this life to the fullest. We want to enjoy life every day. And here's the way to do it. So speak ye, and so do, as they that shall be judged by the law of liberty. Then verse 13, for he shall have judgment without mercy that hath showed no mercy, and mercy rejoiceth against judgment. Treasure up mercy for yourself by being merciful to others. Isn't that a good practice? Show mercy to others. Showing mercy. Without it, judgment upon you will fall more severely. Isn't that what he said? For he shall have judgment without mercy that has showed no mercy. Well, that's incentive for us to be merciful, isn't it? All right? But how wonderful that the Lord rejoices to show mercy to those who are instructed, who understand, and who are being exercised in showing to others that same kind of mercy that's been shown to them. Didn't he have mercy upon us when he blessed us with his Spirit? Doesn't he show mercy to us every day? Then we need to be showing mercy to others as we live our lives. Because if you don't, it's going to get hard. All right? So, have not the faith of Christ with respect of persons. The law of liberty still judges us. Is that right? We live each day before the judgment seat of Christ. May God help us to learn, to grow in our understanding of this perfect law of liberty that he's given us so that it will instruct us how to live before him in a way that will be pleasing in his sight. May God bless you is our prayer. Someone have a number to close with?